10. I'll try and put these up for us so that we're not kind of, and maybe you can still read that. I think that's okay to read. It doesn't have to be too dark. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. The writer here challenging the believers. In verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so that's our theme for this coming year. He who promised is faithful. If you read through the Old Testament, you will read continuously the Lord saying to the people of Israel, "Remember, remember, remember, remember." And he's reminding them of all of the promises, all of the times that he delivered them, all of the times that he rescued them, all of the times that he provided for their needs. "Remember these things, for he who promised is faithful." And in our own lives, and I've used the example before, many of us are parents here. We have four children, all grown up now. But when they were younger, they would often push you for a promise. They wanted you to promise that you would do a certain thing. And sometimes we are, as distracted parents, will say, "Sure, that'll happen." And then they want to hold you to it because you made a promise, and we weren't serious about the promise that we made. Or it could be that we were absolutely serious about the promise, but that other things happened. We were going to go and have a picnic. We promised that we'd have a picnic, but now it's pouring with rain. We're not going to have a picnic. And circumstances changed. And yet for God, the one who is faithful and who promised, he is never caught by surprise. God will never have a situation where he says, "I cannot keep my promise to you because something came up, something else came up." We can rely on his promise. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to be able, as believers, to hold on to the promises of God. And so that's going to be our theme for this year. And I would encourage every one of you to make that something to hold on to. As we sit in this prayer meeting and as we've sat in others over the last few weeks, we are just reminded of what an unstable, uncertain world that we live in, a world that is full of hardship and trial and pain and sickness and suffering and difficulty. And there are people that are facing all kinds of problems, even here tonight. Many who are sick or know others who are sick. Many who are going through difficult times of challenge in their life. Practical issues with employment or with their financial situation or with their families. And there are many who are going through spiritual times of trial and difficulty. And perhaps the Lord is speaking to you and challenging you. And so we need to hold on to these promises. And some of these promises, like we read in Hebrews earlier, or in the book of Hebrews also in chapter 13, the Lord says, "I will never leave you." Isn't that an amazing promise for us as believers? "I will never leave you." One of the things that is so hard to see sometimes as we come to camp in the summer is where some of these kids come from. We have many families that grew up just like many of you, and I did certainly, that grew up in a loving, caring, secure family where we always knew that our parents were there for us. They loved us. They cared for us, and they proved it often. But that's not the experience of many of the people that come to camp. Many of them have bounced around from place to place, from family to family, from home to home. Even at their young age, they have been all over the place. They have been terribly treated. They have been mistreated, abused, and very often abandoned. And they feel that sense of abandonment. And one of the things that we really seek to do in sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them is to share the fact that those of us that love him love them, and that they can feel secure. This is a place where people love them and care for them. For many of them, it's the first time they've ever experienced that in life. But we can say, "I will never," God can say to us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He says that things like such as, I will help you, he says in Isaiah 41. In 1 Samuel, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God. And these are good things for us to hold on to as believers. Very important things for us to hold on to as believers, to know that we have a God that loves us and cares for us. I would challenge you to study that. I came across a blog the other day, somebody's online diary, and they had come up with 365 promises of God from the Bible, one for every day of the year. And every day that person would go there and they would write that blog on there. And somebody shared with us the other day as we were talking about this, the promises of God, was a person who was going through a difficult time in their life. But during their regular reading of the scripture, every time they came across one of God's promises, they would write it down on a piece of paper and they would put it in a box. And then when they were facing difficult trials, they would take a piece of paper out there and there would be another promise and another one and another one. And it says that at one particular time, this lady shared with us, this person was going through she was at the lowest point she could be in her life. And she had taken this box and she had put it up on a shelf and just left it there. She stopped reading her Bible. She was discouraged. And as she went to think, she said, I've got to go and get one of those promises. What is the promise that God has given to me today? And as she reached up to get the box, the whole box fell down on her head and all these promises came showering down on top of her. It says, that's the promise of God. Every one of those promises are ours. And so we take that as an encouragement, as a thing to help us in our faith, that the Lord is faithful. He who promised is faithful. But one of the things that we want to share with our campers in the coming year is that it's not just that God will be with you and God will supply your needs and God will do all those things. Before you get to that point, you need to understand the salvation promises of God. Now let's see if this will work. Salvation promises, Romans 10, 9 to 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's an amazing promise. It's not that you might be saved or you could be saved or perhaps if you can do a lot of other things, that the Lord will save you. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a salvation promise. Probably the most well-known one, and kids learn this early in life, generally, one of the first verses they ever read, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Isn't that an amazing verse? We, I think, sometimes become so familiar with our verses. We've read them from the time we were children. We've grown up with them. Is that we lose the impact and the power of some of these promises. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How amazing if some young people could come to understand and know and accept the truth of that this year. Exciting things. Exciting things. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I have a couple here that we've written down. One of the ones I wanted to read, and we'll touch on this just briefly because we're going to keep an eye on the time. What time are we? Is it 8:30? So let's go over to Acts chapter 16. I always find this a particularly interesting chapter because here you have this man, Paul. He is in the thick of his ministry. He's right in the heart of it. He's right where the Lord has put him. And so if we look at Acts chapter 16, we find him here in the province of Asia Minor, which is today the country of Turkey. And it says here, let's start reading in verse 4. He's here, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, that's all the cities of Asia Minor, They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. What a great place to be. You know, don't we often pray for that? That the church will be strengthened in faith and that the number will be increased. And it says here, and you could, I guess, take it maybe either way. It doesn't say the numbers will be increased, although that's a wonderful thing, but it says the number. And I think here it's talking about the number of churches increased. Everywhere they went, new believers people were saved, became believers, and churches were planted, and the Lord was able to work through them. And they were experiencing great spiritual success and prosperity. The Lord had blessed their ministry in a great, great way. And who wouldn't want to be a part of a ministry like that? You know, over the years and through our travels, we've often come across many small assemblies that are hanging on literally by a thread. They're down to a few people, a few faithful ones that are left behind. Others have gone or passed on, and here they are, the faithful few there at the end. And it's discouraging, and yet the Lord is in that ministry and in that work, although sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't be throwing ourselves more enthusiastically into the work, doing the things that the Lord has called us to do. If we were, we would see results. It's not that the people don't want to be saved anymore. But perhaps we've stopped sharing the gospel with them. Perhaps we've stopped witnessing to them. Anyway, where Paul and Silas and Timothy were today, it says that the churches were being strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. This is an amazing thing to read on the heels of verse 4, where it says that the churches were being strengthened and that the number were being increased in number daily. And all of a sudden, it's as if God just put the brakes on, and he said, no more. Now, this area that Paul and Silas and the others wanted to go into was an area of great wealth and prosperity. It was up on the shores of the Black Sea, surrounded by hills. It was a very fertile area, very productive, very wealthy. And because it was on the shores of the sea, people would come there from all over the world. It was a cosmopolitan city. And as is often the case with a cosmopolitan, successful, and prosperous city, there was little room for God. There was little room for spiritual things. People didn't need him, didn't feel the need for God. We have money. What do we need God for? And so there was great spiritual darkness in this place, until you can understand why Paul and Silas felt drawn to that place. Let's go there to that dark place where the gospel must be preached and share with those people. But it says that the Spirit of God prevented them from going. Hard to understand. Now, if we go back over and read in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing there, and he writes to many of the churches in Galatia and other places in Asia Minor, including Bithynia. That place where Paul was prevented from going, the Lord now put believers. He planted his church there, perhaps through Paul at a later date or through Peter. But God had a plan for Bithynia, and it didn't include Paul and Silas at this time. And so God was redirecting them in some ways. And it says there, God revealed what his will was to them in verse 8 of Acts chapter 16. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love the word immediately in that verse. Paul and Silas, I'm sure, as they prayed about going into this dark region to share the gospel, were probably wondering, why is God preventing us from going to this place where there is such great need? But the Lord said, I have another ministry for you. I want you to go to Macedonia, and I want you to preach the gospel there. And that's what they concluded. And as they went to that area, they immediately made plans to go. We find that they had some success. Lydia and others came to know the Lord. But in the middle of this new venture that the Lord had called them to was no longer churches being strengthened and numbers increasing daily. They were surrounded by people that were opposed to them, dragged into court. They were charged with crimes. They were beaten and they were thrown into prison. Now, for those of us that are going through trials, sometimes we look at the things that are around us and say, what is the message that God wants me to know from this? Is he closing a door? In this case, the Lord was not closing a door through circumstance. He was orchestrating things in a way that would bring glory to his name. Because here these men were in prison, and we know the story well, the Philippian jailer, the earthquake came, the man was about to kill himself, and they cried out to him, and in verse 30 of chapter 16, speaking to the, it goes back to verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household," those that would believe with them, would also be saved. A promise of God made to this man that was on the point of death. He was on the point of taking his own life. And from that, the ministry began to grow. God was able to bless again. A faithful promise, and a promise that many of us read and memorize early. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household. A promise that we want our young people to know and to understand this summer. And so as you think about the year that's just passed and the year that we're going into, you think of your ministry here and the ministry that's there, and we often talk about this too as we think about other camp ministries. We are not in competition with other camps. Wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed and lifted up, we are partners with them as we partner with those assemblies that support and care and pray for this ministry. And so we encourage those to get involved. I mean, we love people to come and work at Camp Phililoli, to volunteer and to pray and to support that. That's where our heart is. But there are many other places, too, where the Lord is calling and would like to see people involved in the ministry. And so we ask that you pray for the ministry. Just thinking about some of our highlights of 2013, our numbers were about the same as they were last year. The prior year, 2012. Now, that may seem like, well, we're not growing, but the truth is that there are many camps that are declining. They are in great despair. We had a group that came in this weekend. They just came for one night. They were a guest group that had come to use our facilities. And I was talking to one of the men. They were from a Methodist church. And he said to me, "You know, I've got to tell you, just kind of between you and me, and I'm telling it, you know, from me to you, is that," he said, "we are under tremendous pressure to use the Methodist camps. There are Methodist camps that are out there. We should be using it. And our conference leaders and others, they want us to be supporting our own camps." But he said, "I got to be honest with you. The condition of those camps is very poor. The facilities are falling apart. The service is not good. The food is not good. They're not treated well when they go there." He said, "We will be back here to Camp Lailolai. We want to partner with you." And so to see camps in decline is the norm for many places. And so for us to continue to see people come to camp and to grow is a wonderful and encouraging thing. Our goal, we'd like to still get up to the 800 number. I don't know why that's a good number, but I just feel like it's a round number. And we're hoping that the Lord will bring them to us this year. But the Lord brings who he brings. We also saw this summer 31 campers saved. And this number is a much more important number than the first number. If we had half the number of campers there and 31 were saved, that would still be the important number. If we had 10,000 campers and we had 31 saved, that would be the important number. We long to see young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pray for them. This year we did something a little bit different. We have struggled with the follow-up for a number of years and how to stay connected with campers that make a profession of faith at camp. You know, we write to them, we send them courses, we send them materials, and we don't hear very much about what's going on in their lives. Sometimes we do with our kids that come, from another chapel, or somebody brings them and we can stay connected. But many times they're not. We don't know who they are, where they live, or their circumstances. But this year we did something a little different. Child Evangelism Fellowship have a program called the Truth Chasers Club, which is a very evangelical club and program, and it's designed to present the gospel repeatedly to young people. And so throughout each week, we would show a little video, a little one-minute video, trying to kind of whet their appetite. And then on the last day, we gave them this course, very colorful, and it was, age-appropriate. For each age, they had their own course. And then they could fill it in, and it was postage pay. They didn't have to go and find a stamp. A lot of young people don't even know what a stamp is anymore. They can text it or email it. They, like an envelope, a stamp, I'm not sure what those things are. But here, they didn't even have to do that. It was already postage paid. All they had to do was fill it out, put their name in it, read it, do the little lesson in it, mail it in, and they would immediately send them back another one. Well, CEF is now sending us a follow-up on what happened. Now, they can't give us the individual names. Their system doesn't go that far down. But we know that several hundred courses have gone out since camp ended this year. And that means that some of those kids that signed up have done repeated ones. They've done the first one, sent it back, got the next one, sent that back, and they're continuing to do these courses. And I had a call the other day from one of the directors of CEF, and we talked a lot about the program, and they're wanting to know how they can improve on it and how they can partner with us to make it a more effective tool for us. But the amazing thing also is that one of them reported during that lesson that they had given their heart to the Lord. Now, we don't know if it was something they heard at camp or something they read in the course. Doesn't matter. The Lord has grabbed their heart, and they are now born again. And again, unfortunately, we don't know the name of that camper. It would be wonderful if we did, but we don't. But that's something that we did this year. And so continue to pray for these young people. Staff, this was an amazing summer. Again, every position was filled through the summer. We had great speakers, great directors, the campers and the speakers and directors put on a great program. If we had one area that was an area of concern for us, I want to touch on this real quick. I know we've got 4 minutes to go, was in the area of counselors. It is probably the single most important staff position that we have at camp because it is our front line. That's the ones who are interacting with the campers all day long. They have multiple responsibilities. They're parents, they're babysitters, but they are, above all, they are those that share the gospel. And in several weeks, we really were struggling. We did not have enough counselors. And not only did we not have enough counselors, we did not have enough of the right type of counselors. And so we sat down at the end of the summer and it's like, how do we fix this? How do we make this change for the new year? What do we do differently in the year that goes ahead? So just a reminder of what our counselors should be. First, again, they must be a born-again believer. How can they share the gospel with somebody if they don't know the truth themselves? They must be a born-again believer. They must also be walking with the Lord faithfully without any major hindrances in their life. It doesn't mean that they're sinless or perfect. That doesn't include anybody that's in this room. We are not perfect people and never will be. But we should not be struggling with major sin issues in our life. If we are, we need to deal with those things first. We need to be working with our elders and with those that care for us and love us as believers to deal with those things before we can come and be effective servants for the Lord. We also need to be spiritually and emotionally mature. And that's been our challenge. We have a lot of counselors that are young, and we love having them there, and they have great enthusiasm and great energy, but we need spiritual maturity too. And spiritual maturity is not always an age thing. We can find people that are older that are spiritually immature. We can find young people that could be more spiritually mature. But we're looking for spiritual maturity. I hit my button by mistake there. We should have, as a counselor, an urgent longing to see souls saved. And that was the thing that sometimes troubles me a little bit as I see some of the counselors. a very, very small percentage of them who come to camp, I can tell very quickly that they are not there for the right reason. They're hanging out with each other. They're hanging out. It's a social thing. They're there for the fellowship of each other. And we love it that counselors want to spend time with one another and in fellowship with one another. But this is our primary goal. They must long to see campers saved. That's got to be their priority. Everything else is secondary to that. We talk about the relationships that are sometimes formed at camp. And I think it's the greatest place in the world to find that partner that might one day be your spouse. A great thing. Here's somebody that shares your faith, that shares your values, that shares your love for camp and for campers. But that's not our priority during that week. Get to know each other after camp. Spend that time after camp. Put the campers first. Sensitive to the hurting. We know, again, as I mentioned, there are many hurting campers. Also able to teach and must have a willingness to lead and to direct and to discipline in their cabin. They've got to be able to hold it together. Because if we have a cabin that is out of control, you're not going to be sharing the gospel with them in a very effective way because you've got too many distractions, too many things going on. And so what does the day look like? I'll just kind of tip through this very quickly. This one, I love the idea, and I wanted to keep stressing this. You know, it's very important for our campers to see and to learn and to know what it means to read their Bible and to pray every day. And as I've shared with others, the thing that it kind of thrills you, on the one hand, is to see the many campers or counselors that will come up to the lodge early in the morning. They go and get themselves a cup of coffee, and they go out on the porch. And here you have this whole line of young people and older people sitting on the porch. They're all reading their Bibles. They're studying. They're spending time with the Lord. Even though they're all together, they're kind of alone with the Lord. But I often think as I see that, how much more effective would that be if that was happening in the cabin and not at the front porch, where the campers could see it, could experience it, could see what it means for a godly man or woman to be spending time alone with the Lord. And I know it's distracting and it's not always easy for us to do it when you're in a cabin, the kids are asking you questions, but there's an example there. And I've shared this with others in my own life. It was my experience with my own father growing up to see him early in the morning before everybody else was up, while it was still dark outside and everybody else was still sleeping. My dad was up and reading his Bible and on his knees praying at the beginning of every day. And I saw it many, many times. It was my experience growing up. I often saw, and at least on one occasion, I'd shared with somebody recently, we had a lot of missionaries that passed through our house over the years. And many times, me and my brother would get turfed out because we needed to make, our bed had to be the bed for the missionary. But I remember one time in particular, I shared the room with my brother, a little younger than I am. But we only had one missionary this time. So my brother got kicked out, and I got to stay in the room. And there was this man. I always thought he was very, very old. Very old man. About 70. And now that I've got to my age, I think, wow, he was quite a young man, relatively speaking. But here he was, he should be a very godly man. I've sat many times when he had been a conference preacher, and he was a Scottish missionary, spent time in the Congo and in Zimbabwe, a very able Bible teacher. But I shared a bedroom with him, and here he was at the end of the day, in his pajamas, kneeling by the side of his bed, reading his Bible and praying. And that created a great impact on me as a 15, 16-year-old kid, sharing a room with this godly man. That's what we want to see our young people experiencing in their cabins. And so let's teach them, let's help them. I don't make that like the rule that they can't go and have a cup of coffee and read their Bible, but wouldn't it be a great way to share with them what is your daily experience? Sometimes they have to teach table manners. Sometimes they have to teach them how to study, how to memorize Scripture. And that's something that does get harder for us as we get older. And so if you can get that as a habit for young people, help them learn how to memorize Scripture, to know it, to participate enthusiastically in sports, and be ready to take over from the speaker at the end of the night. As the evening chapel comes to an end, our counselors should be able to take all of the messages of the day, all of the thoughts of the day, and they should be able to encapsulate that and use it as an opportunity to once again present the gospel to these young people there at the end of the day. And so my call or challenge is, will you help this year? Now, it's not for everybody. We are looking for a couple of things. We do want to have two counselors in every cabin. Our experience this year was not that way. Some weeks we did. Some weeks we had two counselors in every cabin. Many weeks we struggled to put one counselor in every cabin. And part of it was because we had a lot of campers in some particular weeks. We just couldn't find enough counselors. But our prayer and our desire is that we would have two counselors in every cabin, partly for accountability, for their safety and protection. We shouldn't be alone with a camper. There's just too much potential for accusations of inappropriate behavior and other things. And you want to be accountable, transparent. So two counselors. But you also need to have, hopefully, one younger and one older. That would be my prayer again, is that we would have, because to be honest, we had a couple of counselors, and I'm thinking one in particular, a fellow that came the one week, was probably in his late 50s, early 60s. And he was a great counselor, very enthusiastic, he spent a lot of time with the kids, but he did not have the energy to run flat out all day. In fact, most of the time, the campers were up at the table already eating by the time he got up, puffing and panting to the lodge. And so it was hard. But if you had two counselors there, an older one with the younger one, they would be there as a Paul and Timothy, mentoring one another, sharing with one another. But you'd also have one that could perhaps provide the spiritual maturity and the other to provide the legs or the energy to be there. We also need to help them understand that the campers need to come first and the camper safety comes first as well. And this was another area that became a challenge for us. It's always been the policy at camp that people could not spend unlimited amounts of time there. It's just too physically grueling. But over the past few years, we've had a number of camper counselors who have come and they've served, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks. We get to the end of summer. We had one, in fact, this summer. He came to me at the beginning of Roundup, and he said to me, is there any possible way that I can maybe step back from being a counselor this week? This was his seventh week of camp with us. He had already served 4 weeks at another camp before the beginning. This was his 11th week of camp. He was physically beat, and the tragedy was we did not have another counselor to put in that cabin. And we pleaded with him, we'll support you, we'll help you, we'll do all we can to help you get through this week, but we need you in a cabin. And that's not fair for him, it's not fair for the campers, and so that's our prayer for next year. So when I say, will you help? Perhaps you can think about, would I make a good counselor? Could I serve alongside another counselor in a cabin this summer? Just think of what the commitment might be. We appreciate all those that serve at camp in a variety of different ways, but think about the potential for possibly being a counselor this year. And perhaps if that's not where you are, you could pray that we would find those that would be that and encourage other young men and young women that you know to say, come and spend a week at camp and be an encouragement to these young people. Help them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or at least understand who he is. The last thing we want to do, and we'll kind of finish up with this, is we're hoping to try and develop some additional resources for our counselors. This year we're going to try and put together a spring conference for them where we can just get together and pray with each other, encourage one another, brainstorm a little bit about how we can do things a little better. And so we're planning that probably for somewhere around May if we can get the date fixed. And then the last thing we want to do is come up with some daily devotional helps. And I saw this at another camp, and I love the idea of it, is they have a 30-day, but you could probably do a 60-day if you had enough people to do it. But it was along the lines of a daily bread or a choice gleanings where you had the format was the same every day. You had a text, a verse, and then a little devotional that went with it, maybe a poem or a hymn or something afterward, or a little thought that would go with it. But every single one of them were written by people who were on staff that summer. And so it said at the bottom, written by, Bill Smith, maintenance, Mary Jones, kitchen worker. And I thought, what a great idea, because many times we kind of compartmentalize people through the summer. oh, they're on the kitchen side, or they're on maintenance. They're not really part of the spiritual program. We are all part of the spiritual program at camp, no matter where we are at camp. And so if we had, we're going to try and put a format together, and perhaps some can pray about whether they might be willing to put together a day or a couple of days, a little devotional that might be helpful for our counselors to use in the summer. I'm just going to, I know our time is gone, but some have asked about what's happening down at camp, and you prayed about the administrator's house. There's good progress on that. And maybe, I don't know if we can turn the light down a little bit, we might see it slightly better. This was a few weeks ago when they'd actually just pegged out the ground, and the and this was the beginning. We already had a little pile of dirt there, and we're grateful for those that came to help. But this was the start of it. There's, I think, John excavating and helping us excavate the site. That's the hole that was dug as a result of John's excavation, and many others that came to help. And then we began the process of creating the footers, building the forms for the footers, pouring the cement. We had a truck in this last week that poured the cement for the footers. And then in the last couple of days, we're using a poured concrete wall where they build an aluminum form that has rebar in the center of it. And then tomorrow, they're going to be coming to pour the concrete for those walls. And then those forms will be removed probably sometime on Monday. And then the goal at that point is to begin the process of putting the deck on, enclosing it so that we can get the downstairs, at least the basement, an unfinished basement, started and ready for the next phase. So pray about that. Pray for safety. This is, as you saw in a couple of those pictures, I don't know if I can go backwards here. Suddenly the weather changed in the last couple of days. The earlier pictures, it was, the sky was cloudy, but it was still workable. People were out there, just in a sweatshirt. And then all of a sudden, that's what it looked like this week. We had snowfall again, and the temperatures dropped dramatically. And it was cold. It was bitterly cold out there. So we pray for safety and comfort for these people that are coming to help. Pray for the volunteers that are coming and for the many that are helping. And just continue to pray for wisdom. You know, these are projects that are large and expansive, and there's potential for mistakes and errors that will happen along the way. And so we want good collaboration and working together to make sure that the job is done right, that it's done well, and it's done under budget is what our plan is, that we stay on track in all these things. Again, I apologize that we've gone over time tonight. I appreciate your prayers and for your patience. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this privilege we have, again, of opening your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the many things that we find there that are for our help and for our benefit. And we think most especially of our theme for the coming year, He Who Promised is Faithful. Father, what a wonderful thing that we as believers can hold on to, that you are a faithful, promise-keeping God, that you never make promises lightly, that these are promises that are unchangeable because you are unchangeable. Father, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged by the promises that we find in your word. We pray for the many who will be hearing the promises of God for the first time, salvation promises, that they can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for open hearts, open ears, that they might hear those things this summer, this coming summer, that will be of eternal value to them. We pray that this might be a turning point in the life of many young people, that they might recognize their need of salvation. They might recognize the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that wants them and longs for them to be saved. Now, Father, we pray that there are many who might surrender themselves to Him in this coming year. And so we continue to pray for those that were saved this year and in prior years. We continue to pray, Father, for the preparations for next year with the directors and the counselors and the program directors, the speakers, as even now they're beginning to think about the messages that you have put on their hearts. Now, Father, we just pray that this might be a great year of blessing and that you would continue to pour out your love and care and mercy on the campers that come to camp. And so, Father, we just commit it to you. We ask your blessing on Camp Lailolai. We ask your blessing on Blaisdell Chapel. And for the ministries that go out from here. And so, our Father, we just commit them to you, and we ask that you will bless them and prosper them spiritually in the way you see fit. We now commit all these things and all of these believers now into your hands, giving thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.